The song service has been so beautiful, so uplifting and encouraging. Such a blessing to be here tonight. I was thinking as y'all were singing of Psalm 16:6, where it says the lines are fallen into pleasant or blessed places, and the joy I had of being here many, many years ago, and the joy of being back here tonight, and the blessing of being with the preacher brethren, and Brother John especially. Good to be with you. I'd like to turn your attention tonight to the book of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and notice verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down the branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna just simply means a cry unto the Lord for deliverance. The last part of that word, Anna, means please, or would it be your pleasure? Or would you really look down upon us? And the first part of the word has the thought of salvation or deliverance. In other words, they're saying and crying out, and this is from Psalm 118, Lord, would it be your will that at this time you would bring deliverance to your people? Would you help us where we cannot help ourselves and bring us out of our distress, as it says in the Psalms? So why would they be saying this? And then secondly, what was it that they saw in Christ that they were calling this phrase, Hosanna in the highest? Obviously, though they were in error, they were asking that they might be delivered as a nation. But coupled together with this, as the Savior rode in upon the colt, the foal of an ass, is the thought of humility coupled with height. And I want you to know this evening that there is no height in the service of the Lord without there first being humility in the service of the Lord. And so that's why it says that he came riding in on the colt, the foal of an ass. I don't know, I'm just imagining in my mind, Christ's feet were probably about dragging the ground, and it looked rather silly as he rode in to the city. Yet, that very thought brings with it much that we need to recognize. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that abaseth himself shall be exalted. And if there was ever anyone that abased himself, it certainly was our Savior. We see him coming down from glory and being born from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as you ponder him, just being birthed itself, it brings such great drawing in our hearts to think of the Lord of glory being birthed and just laid in a manger. I mean, what really draws our hearts? Yes, the glory. Yes, the lifting up. But isn't it something when a mother rushes into a burning home to retrieve the child from death? Isn't it astounding when a father will work very, very hard, early to late, to care for his family? Humility is actually far preferred than exaltation. But humility will bring exaltation. And so it is with our Savior in this passage. You remember in the book of Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, yea, he was equal with God, second person in the Trinity, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant as made in the likeness of men. And then it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." Now it's difficult for us to get this wrapped around our minds and hearts. We live in a world that from the very beginning, pride lifted up our foreparents in the garden. And they thought that they could find their way better than God's will. They thought that their eyes would be opened and they would see that which would be preferable to God's way. But ever since then till now, it has always been that when we exalt ourselves, we will be abased. In fact, Scripture says very plainly in the book of Isaiah that the Lord dwells in the high and holy place. That's true. But who does he dwell with? He dwells with those that are of a meek, a lowly, and a contrite heart. And he says, "To this man will I look." Is the Lord looking at you tonight? Is the Lord looking to me? I wonder if I'm more dependent upon him or if I'm more thinking that I'm serving him greatly. Are you thinking this evening that he's proud of you being here? Or are you thinking more that it's a great privilege to be here? That's really what it comes down to. Whether God's people are lifted up in their thoughts of serving him, or whether they're actually humbled with the privilege of serving him. And so the Savior came riding upon a donkey. I tell you, that is so opposite to the way it is in this world. When the president goes out, he has to be in the beast, right? And then he has about 40, I don't know how many cars. But, you know, there's an ambulance and there's the Secret Service and there's just an entourage that is unbelievable if he's riding into town. Think of the contrast of the Lord of glory abasing himself and coming to earth, not to be noted. In fact, this would have been the perfect place for him to have had a great, great, just unbelievable blast of everyone noticing who he was. But instead, he came lowly for us. He came lowly so that we would be touched with feelings of his infirmities. He came so that we would see him tempted in all points like as we are. He came lowly so that you tonight could turn to him in your worst and your lowest place in life. So many come into the service of Christ thinking he will give them everything. In other words, perhaps they'll be delivered from all sickness. You've heard such. Some, in fact, when they have difficulties, think, has God forgotten me? Others would think that if the Lord is with me, I will prosper in my way financially. And we think of the Lord as lifting us up. But my friends, the greatest place to be is at the feet of our Savior. Why do we have feet washing? Is it not best to be at someone's feet than for them to be at our feet? That's certainly the way it's been with me. And so I encourage you tonight to not look out about and around you and think, I wish I could be like whoever. Name someone that you think is great. I was thinking a while back about Michael Phelps and the account is given that after he had already won 5 gold medals in 2004 at the Athens Olympics, and he seemed certain to secure another gold medal in the 400 medley relay. And Phelps' teammate, Ian Crocker, had not been so fortunate, fighting flu symptoms all week. His performance had been subpar, and just as it appeared that Crocker would go home without a medal, Phelps ceded his position in the 400 medley relay and asked Crocker to run it instead. And friends, Crocker ended up in tears as he thought of the mighty Phelps giving way so that he could win the gold medal. And guess what? He did just that. Friends, think this evening what you can do for someone else that you'll receive, not initially, any glory. Oh, that comes down so close to home, doesn't it? Between husbands and wives and between parents and children. The child that wants to be lifted up, well, just say to mom and dad, what can I do for you? That would be a new wrinkle, wouldn't it? And when I come home to think, sweetheart, what have you been wanting me to do when I get home? Because I usually think I need my recliner and about an hour of, me time before she would dare ask me to do anything. Friends, it's always those that are reduced of thinking highly of themselves that the Lord prospers. And that's the way it was with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not only our example, but he is the one that inspires us. He gives us the ability. The law says do, in other words, accomplish for the Lord. But in the minute that you're called upon to do just that, remember to look down deep within and remember that he humbled himself for us. Now, if we'll just think about that for a moment, I wonder if it won't bring us to humility. If he humbled himself, shall we not humble ourselves? How can it possibly be that we would think ourselves so great that we would want others to serve us when the Lord of glory humbled himself and served us? Where are our pea brains thinking such a thing? How can it possibly be? It only shows we are filled with pride from our mother's womb. It only shows that even though we're born again by the direct hand of God without any help from any man or parent or relative or the flesh itself, it only proves that even after we're born again, the old man resides with us. You want to be great? Then think of not being great. It's that simple. And so we see the donkey bringing this about. But not only that thought, the Savior riding in upon the donkey was a fulfillment of Scripture. It says in the book of Zechariah that he would come and he would ride on the colt, the foal of an ass. I wonder how it is with you. The first element of humility is fulfilling Scripture, is it not? Amen. When we think ourselves bigger than Scripture, we're in trouble. The Savior said upon the cross, what? I thirst. Was he thirsty? Sure. But did he say, I thirst, because he was thirsty? He said it to fulfill Scripture, my friends. He was following the Word of God. Often he said, let us go hence. Why? Because the Father would have me go thence. So I'd ask you tonight, if you have the thought of serving the Lord, as we read already in the book of Isaiah, he that is of a contrite and a lowly spirit and is humbled at the word. Humility can be gauged this evening by whether or not we are heeding the Word of God. That is a rare thing in our day. It's a rare thing for us to actually believe the Lord is smarter than us. I can think about ways to grow a church, and guess what? They may actually bring in the numbers. But would it actually be his church? Would it actually be the gospel being preached? Would it actually be to his glory? No, it would be to the glory of Dickie Boy. It would be what I have done, what I've accomplished. So friends, think this evening of the trouble that you're in, and then think in this evening what the Scripture would have you do about the situation you're in. The Savior said over and over again, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, he asked, as he had the glory with the Lord before the world began. What was he saying? He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this was the Father's will, that of all that God had given him, he would lose none of them, but raise them up again at the last day. And so rather than avoid the cross, though he certainly was not going to the cross without recognition of what it would cost him, he went to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I wonder tonight if that's what we think when responsibilities of life come up. We often think, my will. Is that not the problem in marriages? Is that not the problem in churches? This deacon wants that, and another deacon wants something else, and maybe different members want this, that, or the other. But if we follow the Word of God was given for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And so the Savior went, not only outwardly showing by riding upon the colt, but he also went recognizing that he was doing the Father's will. And that's why the Lord was going to highly exalt him. Now think about who he was for a moment. He said a greater than Solomon was there. Do you know that the temple, I'm told, would cost some unbelievable amount to build. In fact, I've read it cost $50 billion to build the temple in our day. And yet the Savior says he's greater than that temple. And yet he humbled himself. He didn't call attention to himself. Often he would say, don't go spread the word about the healing that I've given you. At other times, he would tell them to just go home to your friends. And yet here he was, the greatest and still is personage that had ever been from eternity past to eternity future. And he bows to do the Father's will. And so the Savior rode into the temple. That magnificent structure, and yet Christ the Lord is in the temple. It's astounding. It's amazing that he did not draw attention to himself. Rather, he would cause those to leave, to put it in a very mild way, who were making great price of the temple. But still, he was humble as he went there. And so it goes on and on. You think of the pageantry in today's world. You think of all that is done for people to feel good about themselves. It's everywhere. I expect my wife, when I come home, to say, "O thou most high and blessed husband." Unfortunately, I usually get disappointed. But you know tonight, if we will search our hearts, that is the very problem with all of us. Amen. We are lifted up. We think God should give us what we want, when the truth is he has already given us everything. Amen. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us plainly he's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Friends, we deserve nothing tonight. We deserve not that he would have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We deserve not that he would have given us to the Son, and that the Son would die upon the cross for us. We deserve not that he would come to live in our hearts. Friends, it is a miracle that the Lord has had mercy upon any of us. Amen. There is none of us that doeth good and sinneth not. And the wages of sin is death, and yet he has given us everything in Christ, because Christ humbled him. And if we receive nothing in this world, Dickie, listen to what you're saying. It is yet our pleasure to serve him and our joy to sacrifice for him. Amen. Paul said so plainly that when he was weak, that's when he was the strongest. Why? Because he saw the Lord blessing him rather than trusting in his own flesh. So we see the Savior going into the temple and those that were around him calling, "Hosanna in the highest." This is the highest moment. They didn't really understand it at that point. But for our study tonight, we consider the truth of the text, whether they understood it or not. Hosanna to the highest. Pleasure or salvation, Lord, please give us. You are the highest. In other words, if you don't give us salvation, salvation will not be had. We will be left ruined and lost forever without a hope. And so it was, there were those that recognized when the Savior went to the cross. Can we not understand, for instance, the centurion that saw the Savior being crucified and saying, "Surely this was the Son of God"? What was it? There's a man suffering and bearing the shame. There's a quality there that, because of the Spirit dwelling in the centurion's heart, he knew. He was captivated. He could not in any way at all not notice he was different than other men. And so it was the same way with the thief on the cross, who cast the same in his teeth. And then later said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Savior said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now notice who these were. The centurion, a high and mighty leader of the Roman guard, Yet he humbles himself and says, this is the Son of God. And the lowest on the other end also sees that this is the Son of God. So I encourage you tonight, no matter what position you hold, the Savior is higher because he has been lower. And if you perhaps think yourself so low as the thief on the cross, remember that he was lifted up. The one was brought down, right? The centurion, but the thief was brought up, and so they both together. What brings unity to the house of God? No big I's and little U's. No great people and no small people, but everyone being a sinner saved by the grace of God as they view the Son of God that died upon the cross. So we see greatness that he came down. We see greatness that he suffered. We see greatness that he triumphed. We see greatness that he rules. And we cannot say that about our own selves. And his glory will be with us as we are with him forever and ever and ever. Hosanna. Are you in the mully grubs tonight? Are you down? Are you less than you want to be? Then get your eyes off of self. Amen. The greatest way to be depressed is look at self. The greatest way to be discouraged is to think God owes us something, no matter if you're young or if you're old. But look at him. Look at Christ. And in the book of Revelation, as you know, these wonderful examples of high and lofty worship. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then he says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. May he be glorified. Unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in your family. Unto him, as been prayed several times, be glory in this nation as we are abased and glorify him, then we will be lifted up into a place of privilege and joy and constant thrill in the things of the Lord. I thank you for the time.
Amen.
Really?
So wonderful to be here with y'all at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. I want to thank you, Brother Josh, for the invitation, because you've given me two gifts. I get to be with y'all, but I also get to be with my dearest friend in the ministry, Brother Dickie Hobbywatts. I've never had the opportunity to preach with him before, but I love the man. You're closer than a brother, and your ministry has meant so much in my life, and I just want to thank you for it. Brother Dickie started out in Mark chapter 11. So you know in context where we were at that moment is it's the final week of Jesus' life. He's gone to Bethphage and Bethany. And after this, they're going to sing the songs of ascent. It's just Hosanna. And the songs of ascent are Psalms 115 through 118. They're going to go on up. They're going to sing Hosanna. And then he starts the final week of his life. How did we get there? Because when you look at the Gospels, and you count up all the verses, one-third of the Gospels are about the last week of Jesus' life. They had a lot about the ministry of Jesus, but a third of the Gospels is concerned about the last week and the death of Jesus Christ. When you look at it, there's very little that's actually written about the resurrection. Four, maybe five accounts of interactions. It's almost like the gospel writers, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying the death of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing that's ever happened in the universe. And so he went to Bethphage, and Brother Dickie was talking about how he rode upon the colt of an ass. I just want to point out a couple of things about that, because that ties into the message that I'm going to have tonight in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, because when Jesus came onto the scene, he preached throughout Galilee, and then he went to his hometown in Nazareth, and that's where we're going to go. But when he preached through Galilee, what Matthew chapter 4 tells us is that he preached the gospel. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, the gospel is this. It's good news, glad tidings, thy God reigneth. That's gospel news. That we serve a God who is in control. And I got to tell you, in today's age, that's really good news. When we have, oh, let's take something very recent. Certain, like Budweiser, Dylan, are you people crazy? It feels like the world is spinning out of control, like the prayer referenced this evening. When a 21-year-old has access to the deepest, darkest military secrets of the United States, is the world crazy? Yes, but it was also crazy when Jesus was on this earth, but his message was, thy God reigneth. Let me show you how it ties into what Brother Dickie said. Okay, so Jesus gets set upon the colt of an ass. That's a directly out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy that had happened hundreds of years before. There is nothing about the death of Jesus Christ that was out of control of God Almighty. Amen. Not a single thing. He didn't have to go. He chose to go, and he went for you. And that is what amazes me, because I and you are not worthy. Amen. Grace is good news for us, brothers and sisters, and it's good news for every child of God who's not sitting in church tonight. So how did it all begin? How did we get to that moment where Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy that was hundreds and hundreds of years before, exactly the way that it was written? They're saying the exact words that had been prophesied about him, and he's going to a death that was exactly prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years ago. How did we get to that moment? So let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When we go to Luke chapter 4, we're going to be going to verse 14, and we're going to look through 21 this evening, Lord willing. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. Let's get some context. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, Jesus had just gone into the desert, and he had just been tempted by Satan after being very hungry for more than 40 days. And he won. He was successful. And Satan fleed him. And that in and of itself needs to pause us and just make us go, wow. Well, maybe not y'all, because y'all are so holy. But look, people, I get tempted by chocolate cake. Jesus was tempted by the most powerful evil force in the universe, and he prevailed. I may or may not prevail when I'm offered dessert, but Jesus prevailed. What is the next thing that happened? And that's where we're going to pick up, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. And we know from Matthew 4 that we had just talked about earlier, it's because Jesus was preaching the gospel. Thy God reigns, to a people that it didn't seem like God reigned. It seemed like the Romans reigned. Because, and it didn't, and their religion that they were practicing at the time didn't give them a whole lot of hope because it was a religion of performance. Can you imagine anything so silly? Like you could please God with how good you do. Okay, gerbil, get off the wheel. Because let me tell you something. Here's what the scripture says about your best day. On your best day, when you wake up and you're in a good mood and the kids are wonderful and the cotton's high and mama's good looking, and you go to work and people are speaking at you in bad language and you're just blessing them. On your best day, when you're walking across water, the Bible says this about your best. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best that you have to give to God is corrupted by your carnal and sinful self. So, it's a good thing that Jesus came, and he came in the power of the Spirit, and he had to come, and there went out fame through him because he's preaching the gospel, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified as all. In today's language, what this means, kids, is he's going viral. There's something different about the message of Christ, and there's something different about the message of grace today. Amen. It is not heard in the majority of Christian religions today. Today, others are on the Jesus Plus plan, but not in churches that preach grace. It is not Jesus plus your effort. It's not Jesus plus your understanding. It's not Jesus plus anything. What got us to heaven was the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his faith and his perfection alone. You had nothing to do with it because your righteousness is as filthy rags. And so it's good that Jesus went viral. But they didn't even understand him then. They didn't even understand him when they were singing Hosanna to his name because they thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman conquerors. They thought that he was going to set up some military kingdom. So even then, they didn't understand Jesus at that time. Have your expectations of religion and your expectations of the church ever impeded your worship of the Savior? Guilty. And I want to show you how it can happen. And he came to Nazareth. Now, I had the great privilege 2 years ago to go to Israel and Palestine. And I got to visit Nazareth. And when you go and you look at the archaeology of it, you can actually see the outline of the synagogue over there. You want to know how big it was? Because this is what I used to envision when I was a kid. And you know this passage, he goes to the synagogue, he's about to preach his first sermon in his hometown. It's a big deal. And when I was a child, I always thought it was very similar to this with pews, and he'd walk down the center aisle, and he'd get up here, and he'd flip in there. It's not like that at all. As a matter of fact, I want you to take the size of this building right here and divide it in half, and then divide that in half. So we're talking from this pew to about right here in just this quadrant. That was the size of the synagogue in Nazareth. And what happens is they have these benches along the outside, and the Jewish people would sit there, and the rabbi would stand in the middle, and they would have discussions, and they would read the Torah. That's how the synagogue was. I'd never really visualized that before, but when I got to see it there and how small that synagogue was, all of a sudden the scriptures are just like, oh my goodness, Jesus went to Nazareth. And that's so encouraging. Because here's what we know about Nazareth, right? Over in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 46, Philip's called. He sees Jesus. He has this experience. He runs. He tells his friend Nathaniel. And he says, come, I want you to meet. This is going to be the Messiah. And he's like, the dude from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, because Nazareth has a history. Nazareth has a reputation. Nazareth is on the other side of the tracks. Can I ask y'all something? Anybody here right now struggling with your history? Anybody here right now struggling with the reputation that has tagged you? Is there anybody here that has come from the wrong side of the tracks? You know, we have a southern expression for that. Well, that guy, well, he's just white trash. Got a history? Got a reputation? Come from the wrong side of the track? I got good news for you. Jesus redeems reputations. Jesus conquers your history. And Jesus came for the trash. Because your righteousness is as filthy rags. It was trash. But that's the Savior we serve. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem. Not yet. He's going. But he came to Nazareth. And what's really interesting about this, and I want to encourage our young folks, if you're getting sleepy, I want you to wake up for just a little bit. And if your parents, elbow them, okay? And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as, now if you mark in your Bibles, brothers and sisters, mark here, as his custom was. It's Sabbath. Where do we find Jesus? In the synagogue. It's Sunday. Where should we find you, child of God?
Amen.
Church. Church. Now, I got a question for you. Jesus in the synagogue. How would you like to have been his rabbi? What do you have to teach the Son of God, right? I mean, did Jesus ever hear a bad sermon? Do you imagine that Jesus had somebody get up there and just kind of, you know, just... That's right. Yeah. How many times did God himself, sitting in a synagogue on the Sabbath, just go, missed that, yeah. And yet, he was there.
Thank you.
You know why? Because worship is not coming and getting and going. We got too many people that come and then go, that take but don't give, that just show up but they don't invest. Worship is not just about hearing the minister. It's about relationships and being there for one another. And being an example to the others and lifting up others and being a shoulder to cry on. Could you imagine what it was like to go to synagogue with teenage Jesus, with 20-year-old Jesus? And now Jesus has shown up to preach in Nazareth. Nazareth. No rabbi was fighting to get to Nazareth. They were going for the big city church. If you were on the career of being a rabbi, what you wanted to do was head to the temple and be a part of that whole thing so that eventually, maybe, you can make... Here we go. We're back online. There we go. All right. So Jesus, yeah, he heard some bad sermons. He heard people mumble and stumble. Jesus went to synagogue, and there were probably odd people that showed up, annoying people, frustrating people, people that might have been irregular. And you know what? He went. Another thing you don't, he didn't complain. He didn't despise. He didn't check out. He didn't criticize the church, and he didn't write a blog talking about why his synagogue was horrible and he wished he had a better synagogue. Jesus went to be with God's people to hear from God's word. Jesus was humble. He was humble. He humbled himself. He humbled enough to sit in what we would today would say was a small-time, rinky-dinky synagogue, and this was Jesus. Let me tell you something. The world has a lot of resources for you to grow in your knowledge of Scripture and your likeness to Christ, but if you don't avail yourself of them, they're of no benefit at all. And it was Jesus' custom to avail himself of the opportunity to be in God's house. And when the synagogue was open, he was there. Part of the problem of why our society is devolving is because we have a consumer culture where people come and go and they're just looking for the next infotainment. Be willing to struggle along with your pastor if your pastor has an off Sunday. Amen. It's more than just the pastor. Worship is about the Lord. So it says, and Jesus, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written. I gotta correct another misunderstanding in case the kids are out there and they had the same misunderstanding that I had for years and years and years. Because when I thought about, they said they delivered the book, it wasn't really a book, it was a scroll. Because the books weren't created until Gutenberg in the 1400s. That's when chapters were actually introduced into the Bible in the 12th century. Verses were introduced into the Bible in the 1500s. And that way you could go to your football stadium and have your little sign that says Ephesians 1:3. Would one of y'all please do that, okay? According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame, for him and love, having predestinated us into the adopted children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Anyway, so what this means is that Jesus stood up to read the scroll. He had to know where it was because this was Isaiah. This was a big scroll, and Jesus would have had to go, and he would have known exactly where, which would have meant that he knew the word and where to find it. These villages had like one scroll per village, especially Nazareth, which was a tiny, tiny town at most. Scholars are saying they have 1,000 to 2,000 people because they had a single well there, and they're thinking it's less than 1,000 people. So one big scroll. So for Jesus to know exactly where to go in this scroll meant that he had to go down like the local library. He had to go to the synagogue where the scroll was, and he had to put the effort in to read the scroll. He had to put the effort in to memorize the scroll. He had to put the effort in to learn the scroll. He had to put the effort in. Brothers and sisters, you want to walk closer with Jesus? We need to put some effort into it. Amen. It's not just about having some mystical experience. Right. Brother Joshua gets you for 1 hour on a Sunday. Parents, train up your children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Brother Joshua needs your help. Every minister here needs your help. You need to put in the work. So Jesus, he had put in the work. His parents had put in the work. They were righteous people. He finds a place in the scripture that he wants to go to, and this is what he stands up and says. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is quoting directly out of Isaiah chapter 61. I love this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus opens the scroll and here's what we see, because the context right here is the year of Jubilee in Isaiah. The year of Jubilee, where there's this pattern among God's people to put in the where God's people would be delivered from all the craziness that had happened, those people that had gotten so deep in debt, those people that had sold themselves into bondage, they would be set free, the debts would be forgiven, everything that they had lost would be restored to them. This was the year when people got a fresh start. Man, couldn't we use Jubilee right now? I need a fresh start. Not just from sermons I've preached in the past, but financial decisions I've made, relational decisions I've made, pastoral decisions I've made. Man, I wish I could have a fresh start like that. But this is what Jesus says, because he doesn't just stop there. He says, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But let's break this down before I get a little bit further, and then we'll conclude with that. But it says, look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. What was the gospel? Thy God reigns. He is in control. When you get that diagnosis of Alzheimer's, when your parents come down with that dementia, when you have that medical diagnosis or that financial issue, when you have that struggle with your child, don't forget that God is in control. When you hit the unemployment line, when the bills and the debt collector has you on speed dial, remember, thy God reigns. And so the first thing we notice is that Jesus is a gospel preacher and he's preaching to the poor. And Luke highlights Jesus' ministry to the poor, because Jesus himself, he grew up contrary to whatever goofy, nonsensical, false teaching has been promulgated by prosperity preachers. Look, Jesus was poor, his parents were poor, his family was poor, his friends were poor, the hometown was poor. And what in the world is he talking? The poor. And we still have the poor. And the poor today, they don't have access to certain medical care. If you're poor, you don't have access to certain educational opportunities. If you're poor, you just don't have the same number of resources to better your life. And Jesus has come to preach the gospel to them, bring the gospel to them, and bring it to us all. And you know, this is a good thing. Because we have, hey look, you can be rich and you can be unrighteous, but you can be rich and you can be righteous, just like Theophilus was, who funded the book of Luke and Acts. Yeah. You can be unrighteous poor. The Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard, the man who gives himself to too much drink, but you can be righteous and poor too. So Jesus is talking, and part of his message is for those poor people who are struggling, who are trying to serve God, but they're out of their means. And what do they get when they hear the good news that thy God reigns? Not prosperity gospel. What they get is they get to know that in the sight of God, their external circumstances do not mean that they are on the outside. That they are included and they are part of the family of God. That is such a powerful message.
Amen.
And one of the cool things that Brother Dickey mentioned was the city of Bethphage. And one of the things you might not know about Bethphage is that's where the Supreme Court of the Sanhedrin met. Because in the city of Jerusalem, when it was the Passover week, a city that was built for approximately 50 to 100,000 people, over 2 million people would descend upon it. And one of the rules was, which you had to eat the Passover in the city limits of Jerusalem, 2 million people couldn't fit in there. One of the things that used to happen in Bethphage was they could alter the city boundaries of Jerusalem. And they could say, okay, Jerusalem, your boundary right now is here, but it's Passover week, so we're going to extend the boundary over here so all 2 million people get to eat of the Passover in the city of Jerusalem like it's dictated. In other words, the Sanhedrin got to decide who was in and who was out. You know, we have that Sanhedrin among us today.
Yes.
Who's in? Who's out? What preacher gets the thumbs up? What preacher gets the thumbs down?
That's right.
Who gets to wear the members only jacket? And who's just, oh, that's a little dated. Okay. And who's a little too wild-eyed and liberal? If you're part of the Sanhedrin, come join Grace.
Amen.
It's a whole lot more fun. You have a whole lot less pressure. And so here Jesus is, right? And he's preaching the gospel to the poor. The poor who didn't think that they were on the inside. And now they know because they're poor doesn't mean they've been excluded. They're part of God's family. Does anybody here, because of your reputation, because of your history, because you are poor right now, feel like you're out of disfavor with God? You're not, God, look, let me tell you something. Here's the good news about grace. God can love you no more than he does right now. And God can love you no less. Because it's not based on your behavior or your filthy righteousness. It's based on the love of Christ and his choice. But he didn't just stop with the gospel being preached to the poor. He says, next, he says, and to heal the brokenhearted. Now, back then, people expected blessings for the insider and the day of vengeance for the outsider. And Jesus is teaching something bigger. What he's teaching is grace. That the brokenhearted now have the power of forgiveness.
Amen.
Anybody been wronged? You have the power to forgive.
Amen.
Because of grace.
Amen.
Because not a single one of you deserve to be forgiven by
Amen.
Jesus Christ. You are responsible individually for the death of Jesus Christ. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He considers you joy. It blows me away.
Amen.
I'm not worthy of that. Neither are you. But not only to preach to the brokenhearted, but liberty to the captives. A lot of people today like to convince themselves that we don't have slavery in this world.
Right.
I took part in an operation when I was with the Georgia Bureau of Investigations, called Operation Bloomin' Onion, where we liberated over 57 Mexican immigrants who were kept in slave conditions. Starved, beaten. I've seen dogs treated better than that. We got slavery, real life slavery today.
Amen.
But maybe I'm not talking to a migrant that was working in a Vidalia onion field. Maybe I'm looking out and seeing people who are kept slave to alcohol or lust or anger or self-righteousness. Every one of those things can enslave you. And Jesus is here to set you free,
Amen.
To set you at liberty. But I can tell you this, it is only found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says to set at liberty the captives and give sight to the blind, the recovering sight to the blind. You know, John the Baptist, a few years after this, he's going to say, is Jesus really the Christ? And John's followers came to Jesus and asked, are you the one? And he says this, tell John that the blind see. The fulfillment of a prophecy. And he does this spiritually as well. People who are blind to the things of God, who don't see the goodness of God in Christ, God can still, and still does, open their eyes. And he says to set at liberty them that are bruised, those that are living in a dysfunctional relationship, the victim of child abuse, the girlfriend whose boyfriend, every time she gets out of line, puts her back in line. The mom who's got a bunch of little kids and the dad's angry and dangerous and he's a terrifying man and she lives under the threat of abuse all the time. Set liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now this is the dawning of his kingdom. He's a king who does what? Well, he takes care of the poor. He's a king who takes care of the brokenhearted. He's a king that takes care and frees the captives and gives sights to the blind and the oppressed. He did it in his ministry, and he still does it today through his church. He is a king that would condescend not to ride on a mighty horse, but on a colt.
Yes.
That's how humble my king is. And Jesus did it. And he's still doing it today. And so we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, it seems a fitting way to end. He says, look, and he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, sat down, and then all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And Jesus sits down, and they say, a prophet is not, you know, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? And prophet is not without honor in his own country, is how Jesus responded. Brother Dickie, it's okay that Sister Charlotte doesn't greet you with hosannas when you get home, and she doesn't bring, look, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. And all my minister brethren are saying amen under their breath. It's okay, I know, you don't have to pretend. Look, brothers and sisters, a prophet had not spoken to them for over 400 years. And part of their expectation was, has he abandoned us? Has the Holy Spirit left us? Is God no longer pleased with us? Where is the Holy Spirit? I mean, no prophet had preached. No book of the Bible had been written. No spirit-filled man had been on the scene. No servant of God had shown up, not to this degree, in 400 years. And Jesus says, today, in this little town, with these simple people, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's saying, because I am the Christ. He's laying claim to it right here. And all this that Isaiah was talking about, liberty, freedom, healing, sight, it's all here in me, says Jesus. Give me about 3 more minutes. Just a few days after Jesus left to go up into Jerusalem on the final night of his life, John chapter 13, 14 to 15, give us the final discourse. After he had washed your feet, after he had the communion bread, and they're walking towards, Jesus is about to get arrested. He's teaching some last questions, some last things, and he says, hey, look, I'm going to send you another comforter.
Right.
Here's what's really fascinating about this. That word, another, in the English language, you have the word another, but in the Greek, there's 2 different words that you can use. There's the word allos, which means another of the same kind, and there's the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. Let me give you an illustration. If I said, I'm going to get another chair, I've got this one. Now, it's another chair, but it is the exact same design, the exact same quality. It is an allos chair, another chair. Now, imagine, if you will, a comfortable chair, a chair that Brother Dickie gets to sit on when he gets home and have his iced tea brought to him and his feet massaged and Hosanna sung to him because he's the prophet. Okay, that would be a heteros chair. It's a chair, but it's a different kind of chair. When Jesus says, I am going to leave you another comforter, he used the Greek word allos. Today, right now, in this moment, through the Holy Spirit, you have every bit as much of Jesus Christ as the disciples who could physically grab him.
Amen.
This day, right now, this moment. And the words that were just continually ringing in my ears is this day. It's not that you need to fight your sin someday. You need to do it this day. You don't commit yourself to regularly gathering with church people Sunday. Let's do it this day. You don't commit yourself to reading scriptures Sunday. Let's do it this day. You don't determine that at some point in your future you will overcome your addiction, your sin, your pride, your slavery, your identity issues. You do it this day. You don't fight the deep, dark secrets of your heart and your mind and your life someday. You do it this day. Brothers and sisters, it's this day. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have just as much Jesus today, right now, this moment, as they did 2,000 years ago. And this world might be spinning out of control, but that's okay, because this day we have Jesus. Hallelujah.